Don't miss what you just sang, that in God sending Jesus Christ the Son, it's as if heaven opened up and flooded His love on you. We're going to see the unrighteousness of man today, and against that backdrop, we're going to see the righteousness of the Son, who is the expression of God's love for us. Let me say this to you as we go into this text. John 19 is where you should be turning, by the way, and that's on page 1075 in the Pew Bible. You may have noticed that Pilate appears in the Apostles' Creed and he appears in the Nicene Creed. Why? There's several reasons for that, but why waste the space on that evil, cowardly leader, governor? One primary reason for including that in both creeds, the Apostle and the Nicene, which express the essential truths of the Christian faith, is to show you that it's grounded in actual history. This is not just religious speak, but there was a governor, his name was Pilate, and he was the one in his cowardice that led Jesus to the cross to die for you. This is not myth. There was a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came. And he came and he lived and he died in your place. And we're going to see as we move into Holy Week just what Jesus did for us starting in John 19. There was a comedic sketch that I watched on Instagram where a man was arguing that there never were the good old days. There never was that time when things were good after the fall, that is, after sin. It's always been evil. It's always been injustice. It's always been unrighteousness. So he goes on to say this, you know, after Adam and Eve had Cain, And Abel, they may have enjoyed maybe a half day of peace in the garden, but then they had boys. And the third person on the planet killed the fourth. We couldn't make it, he says, to three people before somebody was a murderer. At one point, a third of the people on the planet were murderers, he said. Murder and violence already at person number three. One couple had the world to themselves. They had two boys, and one of them was claiming, "This town is not big enough for the two of us." So Cain killed 25% of the world's population. That's more than Stalin, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Genghis Khan, King Herod, typhoid, AIDS, cancer, etc. combined. He took out 25% of the world's population. Cain killed a third of the people he knew. He knew three people, and yet he had to kill one of them. If you knew Cain, you had a 66 2/3% chance of survival. There's no such thing as the good old days. His point is that sin was there and brokenness and unhealth, wickedness, cruelty from the very, very beginning. And we're seeing that in our own day. I've been watching, as you have, and reading about the Iranian war. I'm not here to talk about the timing or justify or anything like that. I'll leave that for the political pundits and the experts on social media. They can handle that. But I have been reading about the Iranian government, the Islamic Republic. Here's what they have been doing up to this time. Torture, use of chemical agents, journalists disappearing, unfair trials leading to executions, crimes against children, including cruel and inhumane punishments, torturing people for confessions, which included amputations and flogging, forced marriage for girls at 13, mass killings of protesters, even following people who were injured into the hospitals to kill them. Unrighteousness is all out, all over our world. And we're seeing it in the headlines in just one nation. But it's not just the nations, it's our hearts as well. You may have heard the quotation attributed to G.K. Chesterton, the British author and scholar, journalist. It's said that the London Times posed this question: what is wrong with the world today? Chesterton replied, "Dear sirs, I am." In other words, the problem with the world, the wickedness and evil and unrighteousness of the world is not just out there. There's enough of it in my own heart. You're going to see it here in John 19. Let's read together. Lots of evil, lots of unrighteousness, but you're also going to see the righteous one who's standing in the place of the unrighteous ones. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. O Christ, would you now send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, as you promised, to guide us into all truth? We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm hoping you'll see here is that in the backdrop of this unrighteousness, there stands the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and how he handles himself through this. But as you look at these unrighteous ones and what they to do, if you're honest, I think you're going to see your own heart, you're going to see your own actions, and your own need for this righteous one. So let's look at these two things together. First, there's Pilate. What's Pilate guilty of? A lot of things, but primarily here in this text, we see that Pilate suffers from the fear of man. Pilate's a people pleaser. Pilate has said three times in chapter 18 and 19, he says three times, "I find no fault in this man. I don't see a trace of guilt in this man." And then the very first words of chapter 19 are, "So Pilate had him flogged." Why, Pilate? How could you be so evil to flog Jesus when you've already said he's completely innocent? Three times. It's because Pilate is a man pleaser. He has the fear of man. He's so self-centered that he's only worried about saving his own skin. And as verse 8 says, he's afraid of the people. He's fear-based in his leadership. He's self-protective. He's a people pleaser. Mark 15:15 says that Pilate wishing to satisfy the crowd, had Jesus flogged. You know, peer pressure is still powerful, isn't it, in our lives? There's good peer pressure and there's bad peer pressure. I was in Nashville last week with a few guys, and we went to Hattie B's Chicken, and it's hot chicken. And so I know I'm just a like sweet and smoky kind of guy. I'm a wimp. I can't handle that. But the guys I were with said, come on, wimp, yes you can. And so I took a bite of the hot chicken. Now there's two levels above the hot chicken. I took one bite knowing full well that I should not do this, but they were egging me on and I didn't want to look like a loser. And so I'm a grown man. And I ate the hot chicken, and boy, did I pay for it. It was miserable. Peer pressure, we're not escaping that as adults. It never goes away, and it was true for Pilate as well. How many college and youth have made decisions and done things they know they should not have done because the pressure around them was so great that they gave in? Gave into sin, as Pilate did, because of fear of man. How many people in this congregation have compromised their integrity at work because of the fear of man being people pleasers? How many parents have given in to what they know is not good for their children because other parents are doing it or because their children are pressuring them? How many pastors are holding back from speaking the truth because they want to be liked by their congregants and want somebody to pay their checks, to write their checks? We all fall to peer pressure from being afraid to speak or act or do what's right out of a fear of man. And a fear of man enslaves you. It makes you a subject to everybody else. You're not free when you're living in the fear of man, when you're living to be a people pleaser. You can't be your own person. And Pilate here is enslaved to those around him. It's also idolatry because it's putting people in the place of God. When you're living for what other people want or expect of you, you're making them your God, and you're living in idolatry in that moment instead of asking, what is the one true God ask or want of me? Pilate here is doing that very thing. It causes compromise, and it makes us a functional atheist because we're putting our trust in people instead of our trust in God. That's what the fear of man does to us. And as a result, here's Pilate. Because of his sin and being a people pleaser, he compromises. And he capitulates to the crowd, just like we so often do. And in doing so, he decides to release an insurrectionist and a murderer like Barnabas. And he puts Jesus to the cross. And he flogs an innocent man, the Son of God, just because he's afraid of what people would think. If we're honest, we're guilty of that too. Then secondly, with Pilate, you see the arrogance here. You see his ego. God hates pride. It's talked about over and over in the scriptures. And pride is the root of all of our sins, and we're all prideful. And here's Pilate, who says to Jesus, you won't answer me? Do you know who you're dealing with here? How many of us have played the do you know who you're dealing with here card as we live our lives? Do you know who I am? How many have done that for servers at restaurants or with school teachers and administrators or with our family members or employees or you name it? Where have we played the do you know who I am card? Maybe not verbally. We might maybe not articulated that, but we certainly felt it. We're just like Pilate in that way. Then there's the soldiers. It's almost unbearable to see how they've mistreated Jesus, their cruelty and hate, their disregard for life, their mistreatment and mockery of him, their enabling of injustice, disregarding this man who is not just made in the image of God, but is the image of God, God, the God-man made flesh. And they hit him, and they mock him, And they put the crown of thorns on his head, and they put that purple robe of royalty around him. And they show their disregard and hatred for life. I wonder where we hate others and mistreat others in our hearts or in our actions and words too, where we show our disregard for life. Our unkind words and our actions. Where have we failed to stand up for the most vulnerable in society? Disregarding life. Where have we despised others in our hearts or bullied others? Human nature has not changed. We're just like the soldiers. And then there's the religious leaders who despise Jesus because he's getting in the way of what they really want, their power, their political capital, their plans. And so what do? They misuse Scripture in order to twist it and use it against Jesus. Look down here with me at verse 7. After Pilate says, I find no guilt in him, the Jews, these are the Jewish leaders, by the way, religious leaders, these Jews, they said, we have a law, and according to that law, Jesus ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. In doing this, verse 11 says, these and others of the religious leaders are committing the even greater sin. They're doing the same thing that Caiaphas had done, that Herod had done, that Judas had done. They know better. But since Jesus is getting in the way of their power and their security and their religiosity and their plans, they take God's word and they use it to attack. They twist it because they're self-preserving. It's spiritual abuse, actually. Spiritual abuse is the distortion and exploitation of spiritual authority to manipulate, control, use, or harm others. That's what they're doing. They're taking their religious authority to take down Jesus because he's standing in the way of what they want. What we would say, we have never despised Jesus. But we do in our hearts, don't we? When Jesus doesn't do what we want or he stands in the way of what we want, I wonder where the Jesus of the Bible, as he's revealed here, gets in the way of what you must have. And I wonder if you respond with anger or disobey what he says because he gets in the way of what you want. You despise him. Jesus can get in the way of our politics, our personal agenda, our comfort, our worldly ambitions, our schedules. We can also do what they did by weaponizing God's word to use it to attack or to defend, or to justify, or to shame, or to control. Sometimes we use God's word for our own advantage, and we only use the parts that benefit us. Sometimes we use the word of God on our children to get them to do what we want. Sometimes we use it on our spouses to domineer to mask our domineering authoritarianism or our selfish agendas. Sometimes we take verses out of context and use them selectively for what we want. Sometimes we use God's word to shame or control others. Sometimes we use it to hate others whose sin is different than our own. You see, we see in our hearts the sin of these men. But here's the gospel. You ready? Here's where Jesus shines. Here in the midst of the unrighteous ones stands the righteous one. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless lamb of God was he. Everything they were, Jesus was not. Everything they were not, Jesus was. He is righteous, he is humble, he is selfless, he is caring, he is looking out for the needs of others. He's not misusing his authority or power. He's the exact opposite. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Here's what you need to see. every sin represented in these unrighteous ones is about to be taken care of through the life, death, obedience, and resurrection of the righteous one. Jesus is standing in our place in this moment, and he's standing in our place as our king. Why do I say king? Well, they put the thorns on his head like a crown and the purple robe over him. And while they're mocking him, they don't know they really are crowning the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's doing what a king does. You might think, well, he doesn't look like a king right here. He just looks like he's getting beaten up, abused. What's kingly about this? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26 says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? The answer, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. That's what he's doing right here. In ruling and defending us. That's what he's doing right here. And in restraining and reconquering all his and our enemies. It might not look like it, but Jesus is acting as king right now, voluntarily suffering, giving himself over to these awful men for our sakes. He's defending and rescuing us. We also see in this text that they call his name Jesus. It comes from that old Hebrew word Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves or Jehovah is salvation. Here he is, the sinless Lamb of God, standing there to take our sin upon himself, enduring this suffering and mockery and shame, and about to go to the cross for us. Because why? Jesus saves. Yeshua. He's sinless. Pilate said three times, John 18:38, John 19:4, John 19:6, I find no guilt in him. Why? He's the spotless Lamb of God. All he ever did was love people. All he ever did was heal people. All he ever did was serve people. All he ever did was care for people. All he ever did was fight for what is right. And they're killing him. I mean, think about, you know, people used to say that we live in the fishbowl, where everybody always sees everything that's going on about us. And I think since 2020, we don't live in the fishbowl, but we live in the MRI machine now, where everybody's examining everybody so closely, trying to find as much fault as they can in people. And Jesus has been examined from every single angle here. And they still can't find anything wrong with him because he's the perfect Lamb of God, sinless. And he takes that crowns of thorns in his head. I have in my yard these bushes called fire thorns with these little red berries and these long thorns. And I have to prune them from time to time. And inevitably, they get me. And it hurts so badly. It sends that, you know, that pain that just kind of pierces all the way through your body. Imagine them being shoved on the crown of the King of Kings on the head. Why would he do that? Because he's the Lamb of God taking our sufferings. They yell, crucify him, crucify him. Why? They're killing here for blasphemy and for treason. The very sins that you and I have committed. We have blasphemed God and we have been guilty of cosmic treason against the King of the universe. And Jesus is taking our punishment on himself. Well, let me apply this to us. And here's the application. I want you to do today what Pilate tells them to do. I want you to behold the man. Gaze at him. Look intently at him and fix your eyes on him. Don't take your eyes off. We don't know why Pilate came out and said, behold the man. Maybe he's saying, look at this poor guy. He's suffered enough, and he's not guilty. Just let him go. Or maybe he's saying, look, I took care of it. I flogged him. I beat him up. It's enough punishment. Let him go. We don't know what Pilate's doing in that moment, but we know he's a coward and he's afraid, and so he has Jesus flogged. And then he comes out and he says, "Behold him." You know, we're not good dog people, the Franks are. We had a lab for a while, and his name was Wit. And Wit would do what dogs do. He would chew up everything and mess up everything. And so I would grab Wit by the collar. I'm not quite sure why I did this other than I'm stupid, but I would bring Wit over and I would show him what he's done. And I would say, "See what you've done? You're a bad dog. See this? Don't do this anymore." It never worked. But I want you to take yourself by the collar for a minute. I want you to walk over to this, and I want you to behold the man. I want you to put your face right there just for a minute. I want you to see your pride. I want you to see your cruelty. I want you to see your fear of man. Take a good look at it. Behold the man. But then take your eyes off of that and put them on Jesus, the righteous for the unrighteous. Another line of Chesterton was, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. So look at yourself, see your sin, behold it, gaze at it, feel it. Then look at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He who was righteous for the unrighteous. We're going to go to the table in just a second. Listen to this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. "There are many who preach about the Lord Jesus to no effect, and we can see why. They have no doctrine of sin. They never convict or convince people of sin. They always hold up Christ before men and say, 'That is enough.' But it is not enough. For the effect of sin upon us is such that we will never fly to Christ until we realize that we are poor and helpless." See your sin for what it is today, only in part. You'll never understand it. Behold it. But then take 10 looks at Jesus. Behold the man. I don't say this to shame you, to make you feel your guilt, to make you grovel. I say it because you'll never understand the righteous one in all of his righteousness until you understand your own unrighteousness. Behold the man. We're going to do that at this supper right now. Jesus doesn't want you to forget his love for you, so he gave you a supper to eat and drink his body and his blood, spiritually present, so that you can behold him in all your senses. We're going to close by singing as we prepare for the table. Hymn number, "Man of Sorrows." It's not in your bulletin. I should have written it down. I'm sorry. 246. Hymn number 246, but let me pray first, and then we'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3. O Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at ourselves and we look at this world, we see unrighteousness. We see unrighteous ones. But when we look at you, we see the righteous one who took our unrighteousness on himself. And we say with all our hearts, we love you for it. Now cause us to experience it in all its glory as we have this supper together as the blood-bought children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.